Open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 14. And this is one of those mornings when any of you ever been in that state where God's trying to express something to you and you feel like you've almost got it, you know, you can almost say it. It comes right to the lips, right to the edge, you know. And that's kind of where I am today. I feel like what Paul said, I see through a glass darkly. I'm going to share what I can and try not to go beyond what he's showing me. But can anyone but me sense that we're coming into a change of season? Is it? It's not just me, is it? And actually, I think we'll find later, you could almost mark this Sunday, this is going to wind up being the end of a season.
Hallelujah.
And we're coming into a new season. Now, that right there is about what I know. I'd like to say, yeah, and go on and say, now, this is what's going to happen. But I dare not go beyond what he's shown me, you know, so. But I know we're coming to an end of a season, and I know this morning he was bringing back to me the verse where we started on Ephesians about 6 months ago. So that's Ephesians 5, verses 14 and 15. And before I even read it again now, that's why did he start us down this path on Ephesians? Well, one of our beloved sisters went home to a disease that she should not have died of. The word definitely tells us we have authority over. And we had many people praying for her that had already experienced God using them before, myself included, in miracles and over that same disease. We were praying with all the faith we had, and she was using all the faith she had, and yet she went home anyway, went home to be with the Lord. And thank God that, you know, it's wonderful at least when you know for sure where they went. There's great comfort in that, great solace in that. And I know now, she had a choice today, she probably wouldn't come back. So, you know, who wants to come back here? I mean, you know. But it shook me to my toes, and I wouldn't let it go. I just kept going, God, I don't understand. I've been at this a long time. And I can't see any reason from your word why in the world we lost that battle. I don't understand. You're going to have to show me. And I just kept after him in my heart. Now, I'm not saying night and day I fasted and prayed and all of that, but it was, you ever been in one of those continual modes where you're just always, God, what is the problem? What is the answer to this? What in the world? And then in a dream one night, after I'd been going on for weeks in a dream, in the dream I had, there was some huge problem, and what it was isn't important, but what is important was what God said, because in the dream, there was this problem, and I heard God say, the answer is Ephesians 5:14. Well, I don't know the Bible well enough to know what that verse is, but boy, it was still on my mind when I woke up, and I went straight to my Bible and looked it up, and here's the verse, Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And I knew, some, you know how dreams are, you don't know why you know what you know, you just know. I knew when he said that, I mean, I knew when I read that verse what he was saying, look, it's not just the prayer center. The whole church is asleep. The whole church is not walking like they've arose from the dead. The whole church pretty much is walking like dead men who's only been forgiven. Still had the mindset of we're just an old sinner saved by grace. And boy, we were sure sinners. We sure got saved by grace. I thank God for that. But the Bible doesn't say we're still that way. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And he's talking about that new man on the inside. So he had me start assimilating the book of Ephesians again, even though I'd done it before. And I started assimilating again. We passed that instruction on to you. There's several prayers in the book of Ephesians, you know, and he instructed us to begin praying those for ourselves. I began praying it for myself, the same ones that Paul has in here, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know these things, that what all God has done for us and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, and on and on and on. And he's given us all these truths. And now for 6 months, I can hardly believe it. Been teaching pretty much straight out of the book of Ephesians for 6 months. Well, what's been happening? Have y'all gotten any light during that 6 months? I know I have. Things that are in there that have always been in there, God's word is never going to change, and there's probably more light yet than what we've gotten. But I feel we're coming to a time now of... See, yes, sir. Yeah, the other thing I heard was in John chapter 8. See, first, you have to know the truth. Christ shall give thee light. What is that light? It's the knowledge of the truth. It's the knowledge. In fact, back up into chapter 1 in Ephesians here, in the very first prayer, this is where we started. And starting verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Christ shall give thee light. For 6 months, he has been enlightening us. He has been teaching us. He has been showing us things out of the book of Ephesians that are, when you start believing them and start talking like it's true, like I did that interview with a new creature a few, a week or two ago, the world listening to you talk is almost ready to put you in the funny farm. You sound so crazy to them, but you sound so reasonable to heaven. So for 6 months, he's been doing this very thing, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Christ shall give you light. And as that light comes, you shall know the truth. That's what's been going on. He has been enlightening us with the truth of his word. Things like, the man who used to occupy this body. I know who you're talking about. Yeah, that Gary Carpenter guy. I remember him. He was born to O.R. and Lillian Carpenter, son of Adam. I remember him. Don't you know he died? He was crucified with Christ. He doesn't live in here anymore. I'm a new creature spawned from the loins of Jesus Christ. And God himself is my Father, and I occupy this body now. And by the way, I'm never going to die. And right about then, they're fitting you for the straitjacket. And that's absolutely the truth. By the way, I have power over sin. I don't have to sin anymore. Boy, you preach that in the church where I grew up, they're going to throw you out on your ear, right now. What do you mean you don't have to sin? You're just an old sinner. No, I'm not. Christ shall give you light. See, and I'm not going to reteach that again, but now let's go back to Ephesians 5:14. Let's go one more verse now. See, because after you receive the light, after you receive it, well, see then that you walk. See, the light eventually has to make it to our walk. When we're walking in the light, people we pray for don't have to go home from cancer. And I mean not ever. And I don't care what the world says about it. And I don't care what medical science says about it. I have been enlightened by my Lord with knowledge from a kingdom not of this world. I am from that realm, actually. And that spirit realm, the realm of the spirit, is more powerful than this realm of the material. Because, by definition, the creator is larger than the createe. And everything we see, everything we touch, everything we call real, is the createe. But my Father is the creator. The physics from the world I'm from, I'm talking about this realm of the spirit, the physics in that realm supersede and override and have dominion over the physics of this world. In this world, you can't, a human male cannot walk on water. But the physics where I'm from, a human male can walk on water. See, again, the world is ready. They're getting the straight. Can you hear them sewing your straight jacket now? They're getting it ready for you. They're cleaning the padded cell, getting it ready for your occupation. I'm ready to be called crazy. How about you? I don't care. You know, Paul says, well, if we're mad, we're mad for Christ. Hallelujah. I want to be. When we're not going to be conformed to this world, by definition, that means they think you're strange. Why? You're not like them. But what's really funny is they may ridicule you. They may call you a bigot. They may call you narrow-minded. Wear all of those things, by the way, as a badge of honor. I am very narrow-minded. Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. You can take your all inclusion and go far away with it. You can go far away with it. Hallelujah. Had to put down the old man for a moment there. Every now and then he tries to resurrect. I have to keep that rascal down, you know. But see, it says redeeming. No, see then, after you've been enlightened. Now, we're coming into a season now. See, my gift is teacher. You know that, right? It's not that I have more knowledge. There may be, I wouldn't be surprised at all if there's many people in this room that have more knowledge than me. That's not why he shows me stuff, because I'm a teacher. He shows me stuff if I meditate the word and pray, just like he does you. A teacher's gift is the ability to articulate that in a manner that makes it simple to understand. That's all a gift is. But see, we're coming into a time now when it's come into the light sharing time. That's where my gift shines. That's what I do in the body. But we're coming now into a possessing of the land time. And that's really going to be between you and the Holy Ghost. I can't possess the land for you. I've got my hands full trying to possess the land that He's given me. See, we're coming into the possessing time, because after you've been enlightened, notice precisely, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know, Jesus told us not to call anybody fools, right? So how serious is it when Paul writes in a letter, not as fools? Can you imagine anything more foolish than to know the truth and then not walk in the truth? Who receives the greater judgment, you think? The one that didn't know the truth and walked in error? Or the one who knew the truth and refused it? John chapter 8. I'm going to stay in Ephesians. We're coming back. John chapter 8. The famous verse 31. Then Jesus said to those in Tulsa who believed on him, if you continue in my word. Is that not what we've been doing for 6 months? I mean, in great detail, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We have been continuing in the word of God. Well, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's take a scenario. You've got two sinners that walk into any church service on a given day. Neither one of them in their whole life ever has heard the gospel preached. Not ever. Not one. Not once. Two of them. They're both sinners. They walk in and they hear that day the simple message of the cross. They hear the message of how to be born again. Got two of them. Both of them hear the truth. Both of them. One of them, when it comes time to make a decision at the altar call, one of them gets up out of his seat, comes to the front, bows his knee, and surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ. He acts on the truth that he heard. Boy, does he receive. Gets born again. Becomes a child of God. He acted on the truth. The other one heard the same truth, understood it, chose not to act on it. Did the truth make him free? See, the knowledge, you have to have the knowledge of the truth before you have the choice to act on it. But it's not the knowledge alone that makes you free. It's acting on the truth that makes you free. And that's the season we've come into now. It's not enough to say, I'm free from sin. That's right there, though, is a great victory to just say that. All you're doing is agreeing with Romans 6. Just to even say it. But then to start walking in it. And that's just the beginning. I'm a creature from heaven. I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. I have been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him. He has seated me at his right hand, and in his name, when I speak to cancer, his name is above every name that is named, and that includes cancer and everything else. And when I speak, cancer has no choice. It has to dry from the roots, just like the roots of the fig tree. It has no choice, and it has to die. Can you hear them sweeping out your padded cell? They're preparing it for you. They think you're crazy, and thank God for that. They thought Jesus was crazy. His own family thought he was crazy. But see, James himself, the half-brother of Jesus, later, he wrote. In fact, I think I copied it. See, James chapter 2, verse 26. You don't have to turn there. Just one verse. Can't even deny this truth. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Can't deny that. So faith without works is dead also. It's not the knowledge. You have to have the knowledge of the truth. You have to have it before you have the choice. But it's acting on that truth that makes you free. Now we're talking about change. Remember, the book of Ephesians is the New Testament parallel to the Old Testament book of Joshua. He's talking about change in every way. He's talking about change. See, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He says, stay with what I told you. I'm just going to read it then. For 6 months, we have been in a time of being, quote, awake. Every time you've come, for 6 months, Christ has been giving us light from the book of Ephesians. Now it is a time to change our walk. To know the truth and do nothing to change, Ephesians says, is to walk as a fool. Who are you? Who are you? The book of Ephesians says, you are a child of the living God, an invader from another world, come to rescue the lost sons and daughters of Adam. You are who God says you are. That is the truth. That is the light. Abraham had to call himself what God called him. Now we're going to have to do the same. By the way, Abraham had no physical evidence. When God changed his name, here he's 99 years old. Him and Sarah both were about 100. In the natural, absolutely no way possible for them to be the father and mother of a child. Yet when God says, this is who I say you are, Abraham had to change his name. And in the face of all contradictory evidence, He had to say, I am the father of many nations. And no doubt those who knew him thought he'd lost his mind. Been working out in the sun too long. Must not have had his turban on. Sunstroke or something. Yet, we're told that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Prayer center, it is time for us to believe God. To believe what he has taught us. To believe the light that he has given us. And nobody can do that for us. And nobody can do that for you individually. I got to take the sword and get it in my own hand. I got to put on the breastplate myself. I got to put on the whole armor of God and start taking this land. And what I mean by that is change my belief system. Not my knowledge system. And there's a difference between those two things. The book of Ephesians, I'm going back to what I wrote this morning while in preparation. The book of Ephesians is all about change. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Put on the whole armor of God. Why is that? There's no such thing as change without war. If you think you're going to change your mindset at your core identity of who you really are without going to war with the knowledge system you have and the emotional systems that you have lived with for all these years, if you think you're going to do that without war, you got another thing coming. Every kind of physical evidence is going to come to say you're just the same old person you ever was. Powerless, slave to sin, slave to your flesh, barely making it to heaven. Just lucky God loves you a little bit. That's the mindset that the devil has used to keep the church in bondage all these years, all these decades, all these centuries. But we are who God says we are. We can do what God says we can do. And we have what God says we have. He says, I've given you my name. Now you go in my name, do the same works that I did. Bless God, we have got to do that. And walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, the next verse says, for the days are evil. Boy, are they ever. Our nation needs God's help. Our nation needs revival. Our nation needs more than politics. Our nation needs Jesus. I mean a heart change where mothers won't kill their babies anymore, no matter what the law says. A heart change where sin is what God says sin is. I don't care if politics call it righteousness, it's still sin anyway. And the only way to cure it is change the heart of the sinner. Amen? And it's time for us not to just keep speaking with words of man's wisdom. We have got to demonstrate the very power of God. The world is waiting to see. I believe the last service or the time before, we went back to Matthew 15, right near the end of the chapter, where they brought great multitudes to Jesus, every kind of sickness you can imagine, every kind, even the maimed. And it says they marveled as they saw. See, the world needs to see now. They're not going to see without us changing. Well, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul gives us revelation knowledge of the truth in all different ways. I mean, it is so much knowledge. It's amazing how much is in those three little chapters. Amazing. It is world-changing knowledge. It is world, can I say church-changing knowledge. It is power-changing knowledge. It is right there for us. It is light. And for 6 months, we've been in this wake period where he's been giving us light. And Jesus himself said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But right on the other hand, truth that is never acted upon is powerless to produce change. I'm going to say that sentence again. Truth that is never acted upon is powerless to produce change. Real change involves real warfare. In the first year after I left the trucks, the Lord said something to me. I'm going to share this with you word for word. Now, it's important that you understand when this happened. The last time I drove a truck was December 4th, 1994. Okay? Never drove another truck again. So right near the end of 94, starting into 95, this came on June the 7th of 1995. So I've only been out of the trucks about 6 months. I haven't even started the Bible study in our home yet. We were in a state of total limbo. This is that state where I thought I'd gone crazy. This is where Sue said, I want you to obey God. If we wind up living under a bridge and wearing gunny sacks, I want you to obey. I am with you. Well, obeying God turned my whole known universe upside down. Up till then, I mean, if you'd known me, I am a responsible person. I pay my bills. I'm a hard worker. If somebody hired me, even at age 62, I'll get promoted over people a lot younger than me. I'm a hard worker, I'm honest to a fault, and I'll do what I'm told. But see, that kind of thinking was, that's totally who I was. And I didn't realize to the extent I trusted in my own me. All of that I just said, that guy, I didn't realize I trusted really in him to meet our needs. Yet God, because of the way he called me, I had to go into a different realm. I have to start living. And I know he doesn't call everyone into full-time ministry. And boy, if I was not in full-time ministry, if I was not doing exactly what he told me, I'd be out there with a job now. You just better know that. Because I know that's what the Bible says. Get a job, lazy man. Even in Ephesians, it tells you, let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. But I'm trying to give you, what I'm talking about is change. My brain would hurt. Because I could lay there, hear the bills are starting to pile up, and my natural mode of thinking, the way I'd always done, I can think of at least 100 ways to make money. Yeah, I had a lawnmower, if nothing else. I could go door to door. I could mow lawns. I could make enough. I could do something. Polish cars. Wash, get a bucket, a bunch of soap, some sponges, go through the neighborhood. Somebody's got a dirty car. Paint houses. I've done that before. But what he was calling, it was a time of change and warfare like I had never been through before. And you talk about the evidence being contrary. Everything looked like I'd missed God. Everything looked like it was not true. Everything says you go back into the mold that the world has shaped you into. And that would have been real easy to do. And I nearly did it, I'll just tell you. I nearly succumbed to the pressure I don't know how many times. Let's go past that one. As you can tell, we survived it. Let's go past that one. Made it through that, no point. And I've taught and taught and taught all the different things. He had me go through that period of time where I had to confess the word for 4 hours a day. He was tearing down strongholds in me and teaching me how to trust him and teaching me how to obey him. Change is war, people. Change in your belief system and how you function when it comes to, changing who you are at your core. And that's really what the book of Ephesians is about. Because at your core, you're not the same person you was before you met Jesus. You're not even from the same realm. You're not of the same spirit. Heaven operates by different laws. Other periods of change that have had to come in our life, I've told you about the time when I couldn't get free of a physical addiction. I could not get free from it. Tried everything in the world. I kept smoking and smoking, for years and years. Finally, the time came. Yet, I kept praying. Thank God for Pastor Dave. I mean, I would come in here feeling lower than the carpet that you walk in on. Felt like I was under the carpet. You know, I wasn't the pond water. I was the scum on the pond water. I mean, it was terrible. Feel so condemned all the time. But thank God for Pastor Dave saying, look, God will walk through hell with a man with a fault. As long as you don't start justifying it and saying, start calling sin righteousness and saying it's okay. But as long as you're continuing to do those things that will eventually culminate in your freedom, God will walk through hell with you, with your fault. And it finally, he encapsulated it in that one sentence. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. So I kept on praying, thank God, fasting what little I could, you know. My flesh, boy, is strong. It didn't want to give up nothing. Well, I never did read you what he told me here. I'll get to it in a minute. Well, this is good, though. I see why he's doing it this way. Now, see, change is hard. And I've been through some difficult changes now, core belief type changes. When now I'm going to read to you, though. See, I didn't know all that when he told me this. I didn't know what all was coming. I did know we were going through that struggle right at this moment of how in God's name. I mean, we were believing God. When we would eat a meal, we didn't know where the next one was coming from at times. Not all the time. Sometimes there was food in the refrigerator, but I remember times you open it up and close it. Nothing in there. Ice water, you know. Not a whole lot of time. There wasn't a whole lot of times like that, but there was times. Boy, everything in me. Get out there and do it, buddy. Get out there and do it, because that's, anyway. Well, I was going through that kind of struggle. That's where my mind was. I thought I was going crazy. June 7th, 1995, the Holy Spirit. Gary, what were you doing? I was minding my own business, praying in other tongues. And I began to hear him say, and I just wrote it down. He says, from your spirit, you earnestly pray for my will to be done in your life. Now, let me just stop right there. How many of you are praying for that? Isn't all of you praying for his will to be done in your life? And what he's saying is, even while you're praying in other tongues, you're praying his will. From your spirit, you are praying for his will to be done in your life. See, this came at the, I've been praying for hours in other tongues. And he says, you're praying for my will to be done in your life. Now listen to this next sentence. Yet your old man adamantly resists the change that is necessary to bring forth my will. So my spirit man is praying, I want your will, I want your will, I want your will. My old man is going, no, I'm not so sure about that. Mm-mm. I'm resisting. So then the Lord said, to resist change, is to delay my will. To permanently resist change is to never accomplish my will. I'm going to fast. When are you going to fast? I'm really being mean to me. Y'all know that's my prayer is my long suit. I did pretty good on the prayer these years. Not so good on the fasting. So I'm picking that one on purpose. To delay, to resist me. Well, he's told me how many times he wants more fasting. I'm going to fast. When? Maybe next week. Friday of next week comes. Okay, Monday for sure. To delay, see, to resist change, he says. To resist is to delay my will. See, he'll never force you. That's the thing about the Lord. He won't ever force you. And to permanently resist change, to just keep putting it off forever, he says, is to never accomplish my will. Quoting again now, he says, never know where my mindset was. This was in those 6 months where I first left the trucks. We have no income whatsoever. We don't even have the Bible study going yet. We have zero of anything to live by coming in. And he just says to me, the old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of your heart, than to trust in the unknown circumstances that would result from following the leadership of my spirit. In other words, at that moment, my flesh was going, you can get another job driving a truck. You can go door to door and mow lawns. You can paint houses. You can, which is all of those things for me at that time would have been violation, a direct violation of what the Lord told me to do. But he says the flesh would rather trust in that mode of operation because you know it and it is secure and you know how to function there. And your flesh would rather go back to that, even if it means you'll never know what the Lord had for you down the road if you'd obey him. See, Abraham could have done that. God comes and says, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees here. Did you all know they have found Abraham's house in Ur? And how they know it is because in Ur, they wrote on clay tablets and things, and they found all of these things that identifies his household. His family was very wealthy. He was going to be a lawyer. He was a very wealthy man. Let's say it this way. His prospects were very good to stay in Ur of the Chaldees. And I wonder what Sarah thought about him moving. You know, wives usually have some input in a good way. Love you, baby. But even himself. I mean, here comes God and he says, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave Ur. I want you to leave all, let's say it this way, all your security and all of your prospects. And I just want you to go into a land that I shall show you. Now see me, I already know Gary, how I was. I'd go, look, let's go look at the land and then I'll make a decision. You show me. How's your, you know, what's my retirement plan going to be? What kind of sick pay, you know, vacation benefits? You tell me and then we'll talk. But see, Abraham didn't do that, did he? I mean, the Bible just says these statements, you know, and you have to meditate it to get the real flavor. I mean, go into a land that I shall show you. Okay, question? Abraham didn't do this, but I probably would. How will I know when we get there? Well, I'll tell you. Should I pack anything special? Am I going to have any needs? See, we act like Abraham wasn't human. You think he didn't have all those thoughts? But God didn't give him any of that information. He says, I want you to learn, Abraham. If you'll follow me, what I have for you is so much more than the security that you have if you stay in Ur. See, and that's what I had to learn. In the first 6 months, I'm going through that very process, and I mean change is war now. You got to fight the emotion. And it's not about Gary's change. All I can do is give you examples from my life. He's talking about the change we're about to go through. He's talking about changing our core beliefs again. Because at this point, you have knowledge. But we're going to have fruit. There's a big difference between those two things. But I can see plainly it's not going to happen without war. All right. I'm going back to what he said to me that day. I'm going to read the last sentence so that you'll continue with the flow of it. It says, the old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of the heart, than to trust in the unknown circumstances that would result from following the leadership of my spirit. Now get this next sentence. The number one desire of the old man is self-preservation. Beyond all else, the old man fears death. That is why he so fears change. He is not willing, nor will he ever be willing to surrender any degree of control he has over your life. Now, time out. See, I know and you know that the old man has been, the Bible tells us, has been crucified with Christ. Yet in Ephesians, what does it say about him? Put him off. Meaning, there is a resistance. It doesn't happen automatically. Have you noticed? If it happened automatically, why put the instruction, put him off? And there is a resistance. And that resistance, really, that old man is everything you think you are that doesn't agree with God. I'm powerless. I'm weak. I have to sin. I have no dominion. God doesn't even hear me when I pray, much less do what I say. In other words, when you speak, the Holy Spirit doesn't act. And all of that's a lie. Every bit of it's a lie. Huh? Beyond all else, the old man fears death. And that's why he so fears change. Now, you got to get this part. He is not willing, nor will he ever be willing, to surrender any degree of control he has over your life. Who is the old man? What is the type and shadow from the book of Joshua? It's the ites. It's the ites, the Amorites, the Hittites, all of those ites that were in the land. That's all the parts of us that have to die. Remember, God says, don't even make a truce with them. Don't make a treaty with them. Don't learn to live with it. Kill it. And that's why it was so extreme. You put it to death. Don't let it live in you. Anything that's of that old man has to die. He says here, he said, that's why he so fears change. He is not willing, nor will he ever be willing, to surrender any degree of control he has over your life. He knows full well that every step you take toward change in the direction of my will for your life will result in more of his death. The number one desire of your reborn spirit is to accomplish my will, regardless of any consequences regarding self-preservation. Your new man has no fear of change, and he trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. Did you know there's a part of you that's already like that? There's a man, there's a person, there's a creature, there's part of you that trusts God. And it's in you by the new birth. It's in there from the get-go. It's the new man that we're supposed to put on. He's already created in righteousness and true holiness. He doesn't worry and he doesn't fear and he trusts God completely. And we can have that manifestation on the outside if we truly learn how to put off the old man and put on the new. What is the bridge between those two things? How do you put off the old and put on the new? What's the bridge between them? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. More and more that means to me, your mind has to be taught by your spirit. Your mind has to be taught by the new nature. Now, your new nature is taught by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the teacher of your new nature. But as your new nature is instructed and taught by him, your new nature teaches your mind, and your mind becomes renewed because it begins to agree with the spirit that's in you. All things become possible. What amazes me is that he was able to talk to me like this and 6 months after leaving the trucks. Holy Ghost is smarter than we are dumb, people. I mean, there's so much. I understand this so much better now than I did then. At the time, I went, okay. Cheeseburger over here. Fries, cheeseburger. Fasting? What are you talking about? I ain't doing no fasting. That's for Dave and Tim. And Alan. Somebody else, Daisy, does that. Your new man, again, has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. Now get this. We looked at this in Galatians last service. Yes, sir. He says, look at it in this service. Back up just a few pages to Galatians. We'll look at it again. Now, here's the war, because what he's fixing to say while you're learning, while you're turning there, he said, there's part of you that, the old man, he fears change. The new man, he doesn't fear change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. And he says, that is why the two are completely hostile to one another. They're completely hostile one to another, the old man and the new man. No compromise is possible. One is going to dominate. Only one is going to dominate. Now, I have found this out. One can dominate in one area of your life and the other can dominate in another. Y'all found that out? Okay. Well, now here it is. See, in Galatians, you have that right here in Galatians. I couldn't have told you then, but I can tell you now. Look at verse 16 of Galatians 5. It said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, every time you see Spirit right in here in this passage, I know in the King James it has capital S. It's a little S. He's talking about the warfare that goes on between your new nature and your flesh. Again, I'll tell you, if you think that's the Holy Ghost that you're going to war against, your puny flesh going up against God, the Holy Ghost, that'll be the shortest war on record. It's not talking about that. The Holy Ghost is not struggling with these things. It's us, your new nature, warring against the flesh. Now here it is, verse 17. So because I know that for so sure, I'm going to substitute new nature for that word spirit, okay? For the flesh lusts against the new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. Over here he said they're completely hostile one to another. No compromise is possible. That's why the instruction in the book of Joshua, kill them all. Don't compromise with them. Don't make treaties with them. Don't let them live in your land. Kill them all. And that's what he's saying to us. We're going to walk like who we really are. I don't know about you. I think there's still Semites in my land. I know there's Semites in my land. I'm kind of sure there's some in yours. Except for a few people. No, actually there's ites in them all. Or we'd be walking in more of the revival than we're walking in. See, and even then, you got to understand, miracles don't proceed from the new nature. Jesus himself did no miracle, and his new nature was fully mature, yet he himself did no miracle before he was baptized by John in water, but that wasn't it. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost he received on that day. But see, your new nature is the conduit of heaven. It's a holiness pipeline. It is the connection between heaven and earth. It's your spirit through the body that still descended from Adam. And we can't get into all of that. It's based on authority. Until there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. At that time, things will operate differently. But until the end of this one, you've got to have a body from Adam to have authority here. Even though truly Jesus is the Lord. I know. We'd need about a week to elaborate on that. But it's the truth anyway. But see, that right now, that's why God can't take us. If he takes you out of your body, you lose your authority here. Have you noticed? Jesus himself, the only authority, the reason he's got authority on earth is because he has a body on earth that is descended from Adam. And that's us. Now, he's got all authority in heaven and earth, but to have dominion exercised on planet earth, you can still, until the end of this dispensation, till this earth is consumed, you got to have a body here. You got the word to see. Yes, sir. Okay. Anyway, that's good enough for now. He's got to have a body. I'm going to have authority when I get to heaven. Not in this dispensation, you won't. Not on planet earth, you won't. He has to exercise that authority through his body. And we're the body. And yet the devil has convinced the whole church we're powerless. And the truth of the matter is, the only chance Jesus has of getting anything done here is through us. Years ago he gave me that phrase, children of God, you're God's hope in the earth. He's hoping we get this. He's hoping that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling and what is the greatness of his power to usward who what? Believe. Again, I'm thinking of Smith Wigglesworth. I never got to see him, but I've read it so much. I've you know, not only read his teaching so much, I've read other people's accounts of his life so much, and they say he would just stop, like right now, right, just right in the middle of his teaching, and he couldn't sing worth a hoot. And he was a great big man and had a tiny, when he sang, his voice was real, like almost soprano. And he couldn't stand it anymore, though. He'd break into, "Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe." Other times he'd stop and he'd say, "Filled with God, filled with God, emptied of self, filled with God." He's still to this day called the apostle of faith. I forget how many people raised from the dead. He'd pray for people with cancer, and the cancers would literally fall off on the platform while you watched. Filled with God. Emptied of self, though. See, that's just another way of saying that old man. Put off that old man. Above all things, that old man wants self-preservation. I am who I think I am. No, you're not. That good stuff. So anyway, we looked at it here in verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." But if you be led of the new nature, see, God didn't give us an external law. He gave us a nature. And if you be led of that new nature, you're not under the law anymore. And he starts listing the works of the flesh. Then he starts listing the fruit of the new nature. Your new nature, its primary first attribute. Look at verse 22. The first attribute of your new nature is love. You know why? It's God's nature. God is love. Say, "God, I love you. I love you a lot." It's your people. "I have trouble with your people. I don't love them so much." Well, all you're saying there, you're just demonstrating how little of his nature has possessed you. Because really to love him is to love his people, because that's what he is. And even to love the sinner. God so loved the world. Anyway, okay, let me go back to this now and start finishing up. But you see what he's saying here? He says, your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. I got to stop again. Let me tell you about the journey. Change is war. So not only, at first my thinking was, how are we going to eat? I was doing exactly the opposite of Matthew 6. Take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you put on. I was consumed with, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? I mean, I was just consumed with it. I couldn't think about it. Hey, you right now, as far as I'm concerned, you can go to hell. I'm trying not to die of starvation here right now. Okay. I mean, I was, you know, I'm just telling you the truth now. That's my whole universe. Is there going to be supper? I don't know. But see, better is a creep that prays. You keep praying. He started dealing with me about other people. He started putting on my heart all these people from that Sue and I knew from like 14 to 15 years ago that had gotten saved about the same time we had. But at this point in their life, they'd been so abused in churches, hardly any of them were still seeking after God. And he started putting it on our hearts, you know. He says, "I want you to start inviting them to your house." And he says, "They're not going to go to church anymore, but they don't hate me or anything. But, you know, if they'd come to your house and learn about me, as long as you didn't make it very churchy, and you treated them like family, maybe had some cookies for them." So, see, what happened is I kept praying. His influence, the land, got bigger, and my universe started including other people. His heart for those people began He says, I want you to invite them to your house. And I said, Lord, we don't have anything. What do you mean serve them cookies? I remember Sue would take, we'd find maybe $5 and she'd go to Big Lots over here. And for $5, you could get the great big giant bag of ginger snaps, which is not my favorite cookie. But you could get a big giant bag of them for a couple of bucks and some tea, you know, and some, that's what we'd serve them. But then later on, I want you to start sending tapes to other people. I want you to start sending these things. Lord, that takes, are you aware that takes more money out? That takes more money out. Oh, send them free. My first thought was, oh, good, we're going to sell tapes like everybody else. No, no, I want you to send them free and pay the postage. I said, okay, I'll put in this little return. Oh, and don't put in a return envelope. Change is hard, people. Change is warfare. But I had no idea. See, just like Abraham, go, come follow me. We're going to a land I shall show you. Boy, let me add my testimony. If you let him, he will take you into a land. He has a land for you. He has a place for you in his body. He has something specific. You're never going to find it by holding on to the secure and not ever following him. It is hard. Well, now he's not telling any. If you take this message and say that I said to quit your job and live by faith, I'm going to smack you and ask for forgiveness later. You hear me? That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we are going to have to change our core beliefs. And I'm just giving you, from all I can do is give you from my own examples and the Bibles, you know, like Abraham. Listen, I'm just telling you ahead of time, that's not easy. And now I sense this time of change. Now we're coming into a changing our walk. You're going to have to literally believe who he says you are in the book of Ephesians. You're going to have to believe that if he says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, bless God, quit saying you don't have any. Can you speak in tongues? You got power. Let me make sure I finish this up. Okay, I'm going to read these last three sentences and then we're done. Your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit, and that is why the two are completely hostile one to the other and why no compromise is possible. Now here's the last sentence. I didn't understand it much then. I sure understand it better now. He says, the old man cannot be reasoned with. He must die. Kill them all. Everything that draws breath in the land that's not of me, kill them all. No compromise. But be blessed to know, God says to us like he said to them, I have given you the land. Let us be like Caleb. Let us go up at once and possess it. Hallelujah.